Let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who Do You Think You Are is a TV show which investigates the backgrounds of celebrities. It traces their ancestry and attempts to unearth interesting unknown facts. I wonder how many of us have attempted to trace our family tree. Hands up. Quite a few. And I wonder what interesting facts you've unearthed and how that has impacted on how you view yourself. Who exactly are we? Who exactly are you? And who exactly am I? I have recently started to watch a failed TV show called Commander in Chief. It didn't last beyond its first season, I think because it's taking some of the material in, or the same, kind of the same topic as The West Wing, and compared to that, it just doesn't stand a chance. But it involves the female vice president of the United States. She's an independent, and she's played by Gina Davis. And she gets elevated to the top job when the sitting president dies, and then it revolves around political opponents wanting her to step down and all of this. I like it. But her elevation created some problems for her husband. He used to have a well-defined role, but he soon comes to think that he doesn't know who he is anymore. What is his role? For after all, he is the first gentleman ever. How does he fit in? What should he be doing? His aide knew how to treat the first ladies and the particular jobs that they would do. But what's he supposed to do? And so he questions himself. What is his role? And is his role worthwhile? Well, who do you think you are? The question of identity is a very important one. What impact does your background have? Perhaps your relationship with your parents has had a huge influence on you. For some, for the good. For others, perhaps not so good. Or your parents may have died when you were very young. Or one of your parents left when you were still a toddler. All these things can have a huge impact on how we view ourselves. What is our identity? What purpose do we have? Well, as we come to the third and last in our series on what in the world is a Christian, I want us to consider that question, but from a slightly different angle. As the people of God, who are we? What is our identity? Well, if you haven't got it open already, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And our first point might seem a little basic in the context of the big question of identity, but it is this. We are people being fed. We see that in verses 1 to 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, some of us might have cravings. We might have a chocolate craving. But we see here that as believers we have a craving for pure spiritual milk. Newborn babies cannot survive without milk. Taya's baby needs milk. Babies need the milk either of their mother's breast or formula. You can have arguments about what's best, but one way or the other, they need milk. Well, we need to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. If we are not feeding on that, we will not grow as Christians. We have tasted that the Lord is good, so crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Study the scriptures on your own. Study the scriptures in a group. And make it a priority to be here each week to feed upon the word of God. And if you don't know where to start in the group context, why not join the Simply Christianity group? You're only committing yourself for 6 weeks after all. If we start to skip spiritual meals, then spiritual anorexia may well end up being our problem. Well, we are people being fed. Well, the food is there for us and we must feed on us. And secondly, we are people being built. From verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who do we think we are? We are described as living stones. How do we become a living stone? By virtue of our association with the living stone. The living stone, of course, is Jesus Christ, who was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. He is the cornerstone of which Isaiah prophesied. Now, the cornerstone in any building would be the first stone put in place. The cornerstone must be square and true, or the building would have a lean to it and possibly would not last. And this stone is described as living, not just because he is a living person, but because he is alive from the dead as the risen Lord. God's cornerstone was set in place at the resurrection. If our belief is in the living stone, that he died and rose again for us, then we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. The great Renaissance sculptor Michelangelo was once working on a huge piece of rock when somebody asked him what he was doing. The rock seemed to have no shape or significance at all to the casual onlooker. And turning to his questioner, Michelangelo replied, "I am releasing the angel that is imprisoned in this marble." What a transformation there would be when the master's work was finished. When a person becomes a Christian, they are transformed beyond belief. For there is no angel in our human marble in the first place. We are transformed from those dead in our sins to alive in Christ. We are transformed into nothing less than living stones. We are now spiritually alive. Someone told me at the early service that David Livingston, his name was David Livingstone, and he added the E to his name because he knew that by God's grace he was a living stone. And we as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. Bricks are of little use on their own. 1,000 bricks laid scattered all over a building site are of little value. Nobody doubts that they're bricks, but their potential is not realised until they are cemented together with other bricks and built into something that can give protection and comfort or storage. Only as part of a building does a brick have real value. And so there is no place for us to separate from one another. We cannot and must not stand aloof from other Christians like a solitary brick on a building site. So there's one reason why you might sign up for the hospitality weekend, and another reason why you would love to come along to our weekend away. Because we belong to one another. Friends, we as the church gathered are the temple of God. This building is not the temple. We don't have a holy place anymore. But we do have a holy people. We often put all the language of holiness onto a place. This isn't a holy place. But we are a holy people. We are people being built as spiritual stones into a spiritual house. And the beauty of this new and living temple made of people, is no longer expensive gold and precious jewels, but the imperishable beauty of the holiness of God's people. We also need to realise that each stone was personally chosen by God to be part of his spiritual house. In chapter 1, verse 2, we are described as those who have been chosen. And this is repeated in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I want that stone. And I want that stone. And you're going to be part of my spiritual house. If you are a Christian, you have been chosen. Friends, when you think of your identity, you may have been rejected by your family or friends. You might not even think that you really know who you are. But note this well. If you are a Christian, you have been chosen by God. He chose you, which by his grace led to you choosing him. You may sometimes feel rejected by men, but like Jesus, you are precious to God. That is what you are. We are people being fed, we are people being built, and thirdly, we are people with tremendous privileges, or more privileges, because the others are privileges as well. After being told that we are chosen, we are told in verse 9 that we are a royal priesthood. Priests in the Old Testament had direct access to God. They used to enter the Holy of Holies with trepidation, though. As a Christian, you have access to God through Jesus. And there is no need to be fearful because he has paved the way for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tell us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God never hangs up the do not disturb sign. He never says he is too busy to talk to us. The phone is never off the hook. And we need never come with trepidation like the Old Testament priests. We can come frankly and confidently to God and pour out our hearts to him. We can come to God through Jesus to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Our time of need is not the time to run away from God, but to run into the arms of Jesus. We are also described in verse 9 as a holy nation. God's holy nation is no longer based on ethnic identity or geographic boundaries. It is not a physical nation, but a spiritual nation based on people's allegiance to their heavenly King, Jesus Christ. And the final description there in verse 9 is simply a people belonging to God. Who do you think you belong to? Your spouse? Your kids? Your employer? Your golf club? As a Christian, you belong to God. There can be no greater privilege imaginable. Verse 10 tells us, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Like Israel, when rejected by God, these Christians had at one time been no people and had not received mercy. They were under condemnation for their sin. But now they have been granted the highest privilege in the universe. Now they are God's people, and this by the sheer mercy of God. And like these Christians that Peter was writing to, so to us. And notice, friends, that it says a people belonging to God, not people belonging to God. Do you see the distinction? We are a people. We are a group, not just individuals who belong to God. Christians are a people. They are a holy nation. We belong not only to God, but to one another. As his building, as his new temple, us living stones have the Spirit of God dwelling amongst us. In Christ, we find the joy of belonging to one another. And so it is worth asking, do we contribute to the joy of one another by how we act? By how we treat one another? By how we behave when we disagree? We are the people of God. Let us live as though we are. Who do you think you are? If you are a Christian, then this is you. A person being fed the riches of God's word. A person being built up into a spiritual house. And a person with the wonderful privileges of having been chosen by God, having access to God through Jesus, and being his special people, his holy nation. That, my friends, is who you are. That is your identity. But knowing who we are determines for us how we act. When we don't know who we are, we don't know how to act. And there are so many people confused in our society because they don't know who they are. They don't know what their role is. The identity crisis of the first gentleman on Commander-in-Chief was because of that. He did not know who he was, and so he didn't know what he was supposed to do. Being confused about our identity means being confused about our purpose. But for us, identity leads to service. Identity leads to ministry. So we move on from the question of who we are to that of what do we do. And in a nutshell, we worship. Verse 9 in the NIV says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, this isn't just praising God, as good as that is, but it's actually declaring the praises to others of the one who called you. The ESV puts it this way, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 5 says that we are being built up as a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Spiritual means under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Anything we do in service of God is a spiritual sacrifice. Anything we do in service of God is worship. Worship is the whole of life. God's purpose in saving us is not simply our own enjoyment, but that we may glorify him as we serve him and speak of his excellencies. Seeking our own eternal well-being is not the purpose of life, but declaring the excellencies of God is. Our redemption, our salvation, is ultimately God-centered, not us-centered. And our worship of him is now our coming to the living stone. It is no longer a physical approach to a physical building, but a coming to Christ day by day in faith. It is in the normal course of life where we demonstrate and give our worship. And so if we think that worship is only something that happens for an hour on Sunday mornings, then we've got it wrong. And worship is not when we build a temple of worship. Our worship at church is a part, and a very important part, of our ongoing worship. But all of life is to be worship. So when you walk through that door on a Sunday morning, yes, you're coming to worship. But when you walk out that door, you're going out to worship as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 puts it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And there is a specific aspect of our spiritual worship that Peter outlines for us, and it is this: evangelism. The praise of God for all that he has done naturally leads on to telling others of his wonderful deeds. Do we realize what mighty things he has done? If so, we should tell others about it. Evangelism is telling of the mighty works of God. All believers are called to bear joyful witness to the saving acts of God. We are not just called to salvation, but to service as well. Well, friends, who do you think you are? Are you a living stone? Have you come to the living stone by faith? Have you received the privileges of the people of God, being chosen and precious to him, being part of his special people, being someone who can approach God boldly, being someone who can approach God confidently, and being someone who cherishes belonging to God's people, and being someone who is feeding on the riches of God's word? Or are you still falling and stumbling over the living stone? And if you are a living stone, in knowing who you are, is that leading on to spiritual worship in the whole of life, to the wonderful privilege of proclaiming the excellencies of our Lord and God? To be a living stone, what a privilege. To be a herald for the living stone, what a responsibility. Please pray with me. Thank you, Father God, that in you we can know exactly who we are. That we as living stones grow as we feed upon your word. Thank you that we belong to you and that we belong to one another. Help us not to be isolated bricks, separated from one another, but help us to be the spiritual house that you want us to be. And as your chosen people, help us in our task of declaring your excellencies to the world around us. And we ask it for your glory and for that of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.